I love listening to the congregation sing, and how sweet it is. Truly, truly sweet it is. We're going to take our Bibles this morning, and let's go to Psalms chapter 28. I'm not trying to copy Joe, but I will tell you that passage in Psalms 22 is such a sweet passage indeed. And in Psalms chapter 28, we see another wonderful declaration that is given by David. We might say in Psalms chapter 28 that it is one of those things that David has written. So that you all know this, I know that some of the Bibles that you have, Thompson Chain is good about this, they will write a little statement right above or right beneath the chapter and tell you where this psalm came from. For instance, it says, David prays against his enemies, he blesses God, and he prays for the people. So this is a psalm of David. Other psalms you might see, like what was read today, is what we call a Masonic or a Messianic psalm, because it refers to Jesus in his lifetime. So many psalms that we read, there are specific applications that come into place. And I was led to this particular psalm, and because the fact is that I know that these are trying times for our churches. And we should never take it for granted that these are trying times. The Lord says this, you know, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth? I really believe the Lord will. Mainly because not only do I believe that he will find faith, he will find his churches. You say, well, how can that happen? Because he said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Now, once we see the rapture and once we see the taking of the saints upon this earth, then surely enough that there is not going to be anyone left to preach the word of God, if you will, until the two witnesses come down. And I believe that all of that happens very quickly. The two witnesses will come down, the saints will be taken up, and there will be a revelation to the people of Jerusalem like we've never seen before. But that's not part of the message this morning. It just shows that I really believe in the Lord, and I really believe that his faith is going to be found upon this earth when he returns. But I want you to look at what David writes, especially as we look at these trying times for the church. And reading together, beginning in verse 1, it says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like one of them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards the holy oracle. Draw me not away from the wicked, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Lord, as we come before you this morning, I do pray that you will guide us and that you will help us. May we walk ever so much in faithfulness before you. And in all things, Lord, let us rejoice over the work of thy hands and for thy blessings that you will bring upon your people. Lord, let there be a recall of study today, and help me, dear Father, to preach only what you would have for me to speak. I want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach this morning. I pray now that you will go with us in this day and that you will guide and bless. Again, Father, watch over us, and may we rejoice in you. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, "My Lord is my strength and shield." And we take that, if you will, from verse 8, where it says, "The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed." We can also go back and see the same thing in verse 7, where it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." I begin to think about this, especially with David, and I don't know how many of you all have ever just read the Bible and see these things in these people that are mentioned, and we don't really recall that they are real individuals. You know, I have a bad habit. When I'm driving down the highway, I'll see a big rig. And I think of the machine, I don't think the people driving the machine. I might, you know, especially at night when you don't see the images inside of the cabs or whatever, you don't really think of people that are inside that. It's the mechanism that goes forward. When we read the Bible, we should never get to the place where we think of these individuals as just stories. They are true. They are nonfiction, and they are written and given to us because their lives are a testament and something for us to model after. And of all the people that we see, I think David really comes into mind as being very special. Now, understand this, when I'm reading and I want something easy to read, I like reading Ezra. When I see something easy to read, I like reading Nehemiah. But I really take a lot of comfort out of books like Ruth and out of books of Esther. Mainly because you see the hand of God in such a powerful way. I don't know if you know this, but the name of God is not mentioned at all in the book of Esther. His name is not mentioned. Though we see His hand of mercy, and we see everything that's going to go in to that particular book. Now, all of you are like, are you sure? Yeah, go read it for yourself, then you can find out. But the reality is that when you take a look at the book of Esther, we see that powerful example of how that God was going to use one of His chosen for a great work. Well, we also see in David a person that was chosen of God to do a great work, but I wonder how many of us understand what led up to his preparation. And we see in the face of David all the great things and all the not so great things. How many of you all have ever been alone? Now, I'm talking about really alone. I'm not talking about moments or when you feel alone. I'm talking about really being by yourself for long periods of time without any kind of help or any kind of influence. I'm not talking about a neighbor coming over. I'm just talking about being in a cell all by myself, if you will. Well, the reality, when I began to read this and study this, Rainey, would you grab that door on the side? I think we have somebody who's trying to get in. When we read the story that we see in the Bible, we find that there is one individual that comes to mind, and that's David, and the only companionship he had was sheep. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but here's the reality, is when you have sheep, the sheep are going to be with the individual. They're going to listen to what's being said. They're going to have this application with just sheep. Now, here's the thing that I find is so beautiful when it comes to what we're looking at with sheep. Sheep in themselves are not communicative animals. And here David is looking at these sheep, and he has got to be there time after time, day after day, moment after moment, and he's just looking at these sheep. And he is the guardian of these sheep. So as David is looking at these sheep, he is trying to think to himself, what am I going to do with these sheep? And he begins to write psalms and hymns, and he sings to these sheep. Now, I don't know about these sheep. They may have been critical. Oh, on a scale of 1 to 10, I give that a 9, David. I think you did a pretty good job with that song. But David was not entertaining the sheep as much as he was drawing close to the Lord. In times of great loneliness, in a great time of separation, it should be a time in which we draw closer and closer to God. There have been moments in my life where I feel like I've been all alone. And I wonder if people understand my plight. I'll be driving. I do enjoy driving when I can take the time and my mind is set and my heart is right and I can just speak unto the Lord. And it is those quiet moments that I'm in my little car or my truck or whatever it may be, and I'm just driving down the road and I'm just talking to the Lord. And I'm bearing to Him what's on my heart. I tell the Lord what's really bothering me, what's really impacting me. And so I see this in David. Little did David know that he was really going to be used of God in a powerful way, and that in this preparation, we begin to see some of the application that occurs. So let me show this to you, if you will. First of all, let's hold a place here in the book of Psalms, and I want us to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and Lord's willing, we'll be back on Psalms chapter 28 just a little bit, we already are seeing where David is by himself and how much of that he is disregarded. All right, everybody with me in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And notice what we begin to see here, you know, beginning in verse 6. And it came to pass, when they would come, he looked on Eliab. Now this is David's oldest brother. He was a man of stature. No doubt he was a man of strength. I mean, he was a good-looking fellow. You know, this is the kind of person that you'd want for king, right? And he looked upon Eliab and said, "Surely, this is the Lord's anointed, or the Lord's anointed is before us, before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance." Wow! Why would God the one that we would want? For the man seeth, for the Lord. Upon the heart. So I want you to get this. I wonder if sometimes we're not used of God because our heart is not right with God. Now, well, everybody needs to think about that for a moment. I know that when I said this about David, he could have been out there and go, "Man, I hate these sheep. I hate these sheep." Picks up rocks, throws them at the sheep, or whatever. I mean, if you've ever been around an animal, and if it was your job to watch, we don't even like watching our own kids. Let's be honest. How many of you ever wanted to look at your kids and say, "Get out of my sight"? Now, I mean, let's just be honest. But the reality is that when we are in touch with the things of God, we use that as an opportunity to teach our children. We use it as an opportunity to be close to God. Don't look at loneliness as a place of punishment. Look at it as a reward from God so that you can draw close to Him. We see that John was on the Isle of Patmos. What did God use that for? Not only to worship, but to reveal to him what was going to happen in future things and to put it in a book. But even more so, when David was there at this young man, he used it as an opportunity to be closer to God. Maybe he learned to play the harp during that time. Maybe he learned his musical talents at that time. I don't know, but God used him. All right, let's go on. Let's see what else we have here. Look at verse 8. Then Jesse said, "Abinadab hath made him pass before Samuel." And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And Jesse made Sama to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." Now, I want you to look at the mindset of Samuel. Samuel might have turned around and said, "Well, have I made a mistake? You told me to go to the house of Jesse, but you know, none of these have been acceptable. I don't get it, God. Why did you send me here?" And Samuel said unto Jesse, he replies back to Samuel. And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest." "There yet remain the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep." Now, we see it in that term, and he goes, "But he's a sheep keeper." Do you realize there was nothing lower in all of Israel than to be a shepherd? They called them stinking, smelly shepherds. And so here was David just caring for these sheep, singing songs to these sheep, warning up the beasts of the field and everything, and I guarantee you, Jesse never even thought of David. "Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither. So I can almost see Jesse sitting there and goes, somebody go get David. Somebody just go get David. And pretty soon, here comes this little... people on him or whatever. And notice it said, and he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and little and good. Now, was there anything about me? I'm a pretty good fellow. I think I am. Kennedy's giving me that face like, well, that's to be determined. But you know, the reality is that when we really think about what we look at ourselves, we like to think that we're pretty good people. But God did not choose us because we were better than him, or because we had more power or more ability. God let me think again. It was the power, not because anything miraculous, because truth be told, there's nothing miraculous about us. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now here's the thing that's beautiful. So here's David, this young man. We don't know anything more until he would be called in the presence of Saul to help remove the evil spirit when it would come upon Saul. But David was called of God from the sheep coat, if you will, into the presence of the Lord. There's amazing things that we can learn when we have really abided and when we trust upon the purpose and the mercies of God. David went from loneliness to anointed, back to waiting. Now, let this sink in. David went from loneliness to anointed, back to waiting. Now, you might say, well, what do you mean by back to waiting? If we knew that God was going to make us king, how many of us would have the patience to wait to become king? I don't have that patience. I want it right now. I want God's blessings right now. Come on, give them to me. Sometimes God's blessings come afterward. There was a man called William Chalmers Burns. William Chalmers Burns was a successful preacher around Birmingham, England. There were literally thousands that were saved because of his preaching, and God said, or God called him unto the mission works in China. And during the entire time that he was in China, he dressed like the Chinese. He ate what the Chinese ate. He did everything in his power to be like unto the Chinese, and never saw a soul saved. Never saw a soul saved. You might turn around and say, well, what is the purpose of China? Do you know that upon his death, revival broke out and thousands were saved because of the message that was left behind by William Chalmers Burns? How many of us want that kind of patience? We would become so discouraged because we would say, I don't get it. I don't get it, God. Why did you put me through all of this and not allow me to see it? You see, it's not in the plan that we think of ourselves. It is in God's hand. I don't know what God is going to do in this church, but I do know He's going to do it. You say, well, why would you say that, Brother Peter? Because I have confidence in the Lord. And I've got news for you, folks. You can pray the very word of God and repeat it back to Him and say, Lord, based on this, I ask you to bless. I can't command God, but I can show Him what I believe. And it is going to be there for us to enjoy and to allow it to occur. So when we look at in times like these, so back over here in let's go all the way back, if you will, to Psalms chapter 28. We again refer to verse 7, the Lord is my strength. Now, I know many of you all have known that I have enjoyed physical exercise. I know it's hard to believe now. But, you know, at one time I was physically fit. I used to love getting on my bicycle. I'd ride all over the place. When I was younger, I would run and this, that, and the other. But I probably took the greatest joy and a lot more fun because I went in, I studied karate. Now, a lot of people might say, karate? Oh, that's of the devil. No, it's not. You know, you can say that, but what's funny is the person who introduced me to karate was a Christian man. And so my son Joseph and I started karate. True story, one day my youngest son Joe said, you know, Dad, we don't do enough things together. I said, well, you're right. He said, I'd like to find something that we can enjoy together. I said, well, you find it, we'll do it together. He came back a few days later and said, Dad, I found what I want us to do. I said, what's that? And he goes, do karate together. I said, can't you find something else? And so we ended up doing karate together, and I found out I love hitting my son. You know, I could say, I learned what the right cost of fellowship was all about. I mean, one day I actually hit him, and I didn't mean to, and I came up and I hit him underneath the jaw, and I made him ring. He goes, just get away from me. Just get away from me, Dad. And I mean, he would throw me across the mat, things like that, and he's big enough to do it. But the reality is, and I bring all that up because I understand strength, and I have a great respect for it. No matter how old you are, I enjoy strength. But when I start relying on my strength alone, on my abilities alone, to go into the world to preach the gospel, I'm already a failure. I want you to let that sink into your mind. If I go and I say, I don't need anything, I've got my Bible. And I can carry my Bible. Do you know that Satan knows this Bible too? Do you know that there are many in this world that they love to study this Word of God and find one little thing that they can use against you? I pointed out a little bit earlier today that we're dealing in a time where everybody wants their feelings exposed. Show me in the Word of God where your feelings matter one little iota. We want people that want to turn around and say, well, my right is, show me in the Bible where you have right over God. And reality is, God said, this is what I demand. This is what you have to do. You know, I can sit down and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to get crafty here. And I think we ought to have this, we ought to have that, we ought to have a big orchestrated music and this, that, and the other. And let's just wait for the people to come in. I'm not saying I don't want to have more music. I love music. It does my heart wonderfully good to be able to hear the voices of God's people raised up in majesty unto the things of God. I appreciate every little talent that is being used in this house for God. But when I start relying upon myself, they're saying, look at this great place that I've built, this great city, Babylon, and get ready for destruction. I don't know how much longer God is going to give me breath, but for every breath I have left upon this earth, for every heartbeat that I have in this chest, I should want to give all and in all to the Lord God. Everybody agree? Whether you agree or not, that's the way it should be. Reality is, the strength of the Lord, the reality of God, should be one that I have dedicated myself to the Lord. And understand this, we're not in a single fight. We're in a continuous battle. Now, what's the difference? I don't know if you know this, but it is actually said, and a friend of mine is a police officer that we were talking one time, and he said, most fights only last about a minute, unless somebody is really hyped up on drugs, and it can go longer than that. And he said, I've seen people that have been on drugs, and they have almost superhuman strength, because they don't quit. They just won't quit. And so when you think about this, is that the battles the fights have become longer and longer. But do you know that battles can go for days? Let this sink in. Anyone here ever studied the Battle of Gettysburg? It lasted 3 days. 3 days. And the killing and the amount of death that occurred took many days thereafter just to bury the dead. Let that sink in. The strength of the Lord, that's my strength, or it should be. I've had people already tell me, you can't go into Cerrito because there's places that are dangerous. If I go on my own strength, when they see it up on the news, they found a body somewhere over in Ritter Park or whatever. But if I go before the congregation, or if I go before the people in His strength, and you know, one of the first things that's going to occur, people are going to ask questions, well, is marijuana wrong? I'm not here to tell you or to get into the argument about marijuana. Well, is this wrong? I'm not here to get into that battle. Is that wrong? I'm not here to get into that battle. What I'm here for is the Lord. And I want to tell you about someone who loved me so much that He gave Himself upon the cross of Calvary to die upon that cross, to shed His blood so that I might have redemption. And because of that, I'm not afraid to come to you and tell you about what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's the beauty of it. But even more so, as I take a look at the Word of God, I see that His strength means that He is leading me. Now, come on, I'm going to show this to you. Go, if you will, now over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I know that every one of us have read about the armor of God. And you probably have heard many sermons upon the armor of God. And I want you to see why we need the strength of the Lord. Go down to Ephesians 6, we're going to go into verse 10. And this is the conclusion of the matter, if you will. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Is that not what we just read in Psalms chapter 28? My Lord is my strength. Once again, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, it's not talking about physical strength. It's talking about being able to endure to the end. I know that when I read of Fox's Book of Martyrs, when I read about the history of the Baptists or the history of the evangelicals in the Valley of the Piedmont, when I read about those people that were not afraid to stand up for the Lord, they did so knowing the cost. Paul writes and tells everyone, don't trust in yourself. When we trust in ourselves, get ready for failure. But when we trust in the Lord, get ready for victory. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And guys, I want to tell you what. When you go out into the world, you may think you have the tiger by the tail. You may think that you have the greatest witness there is. And suddenly, out of nowhere, will spring something upon you that will quake you to your boots. Many years ago, we had the mission work up in Jackson, Ohio. And I was going down this one particular street. And I didn't know what to expect. And I went up this one door and knocked on the door asking, you know, hoping that somebody would come in. No one showed up. And I had my sons with me, my two older sons, Jeremy and Tony. And we're getting ready to get off the porch. And about that time, the door opened up. How many of you have ever seen the Addams Family? That's the way the door opened up. And it was pitch black. And when the door opened up, there was this coldness, more than an air conditioning cold, there was a coldness that came out. And this guy literally come out the door, and I went, okay. And I tried to witness to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I kid you not, I could almost hear laughing in the background. I wanted to get off that porch as quickly as I could and say, you better leave this track or not. And I left that porch. Went over to the next house. The people let me come in, and I sit down. And there was little children, younger than this little one here. And they were glued to the TV as they were watching someone with a chainsaw hack people up. And I went, you've got to be kidding me. And they said, Tom, why are you here? I'm here to tell you about the mission work that I'm doing, the church that I'm out of, and this, that, and the other. And they were so glued upon that, I went, Lord, get me out. I went to the next door. This lady comes in. Oh, I go to so-and-so church. I'm so glad you came. I went, what are you doing on the street? The reality is, folks, is that in this world, there are things that are going to shake you to your boots that you never thought would be there in existence. And we are living in a time to where more and more wickedness is ever around us. And the more I see this, the more I need to understand my Lord is my strength. Listen to that again. The Lord is my strength. Rehearse that in your mind. The Lord. That'll even keep it in your mind. You know, we don't understand what it means in this lifetime to make our stand for God. One of the things that I would tell someone is, and I love doing sword work, I love doing stick work and things like that when I did karate. And one of the things I would do is I would take my sword out, and inevitably somebody's going to rear back. And the moment they rear back, I've got you. When they would go back, I would sit there and I would just take little quick jabs and I could slice them to pieces if I had a real sword. One day I took a group of young people at one of our vacation Bible school, and it just so happened we were teaching on the armor of God, and I went, come on outside, guys, for a moment. And I took a couple of the little battle swords that we had, it was almost like a pool noodle, okay? And I would sit there, and when he'd rear back, I'd say, every time I touch you, I win. And I just kept touching him. I could call him go, and he would start to do something, I'd touch him. He goes, that's not fair. You know how to use the weapon. I said, that is what the Bible is all about. The problem we have is we think we know one verse and we're ready to go out. You're not. David understood what was required of him when he went out before Goliath because his reliance was not upon himself but upon God. What did David say? I've already killed the lamb. Or I've already killed the lion. I've already killed the bear. And I'll kill that one there too. Because I don't trust in myself. I trust in God. And you know David didn't go out with armor. David didn't go out with a sword. He didn't go out with a helmet. He didn't go out with a shield. He went out with 5 smooth stones and a sling. He had a staff in his hand and he walked out before old Goliath. And then he provoked Goliath. You come to me in the name of your false gods. I come in the name of the one true God. Now let's see who wins. I can see a big giant come running and David grabs the stone and kind of eyes him up. I don't think that David alone hit that giant. I think that God carried the stone and popped it right where it needed to go. And Goliath fell. And then David stood upon him. And David said, the victory belongs. Moment that you see someone saved in your message to somebody else, don't say, look what I've done. The victory belongs to the Lord. The next part is, the Lord is not only my strength, He is also my shield. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to have a little bit of a lengthy reading, so please bear with me. And as I read this particular passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, I got to thinking about what it had to say. Go down to verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we're now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. We're talking about your faith. We're talking about how that we belong to the Lord. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So Peter understood the message of the prophets was one to where grace was now bestowed and they could share it. When you read the Old Testament, look for the things that refer to as Christ. Isaiah 53, how that the Lord was taken and he was chastised for us. That's grace. Go in and read the Psalms, and everywhere you look, notice the reliance that is upon the Lord God. And verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. Notice there's a comma after that. The reason I'm not stopping is because I'm going to go down to where there's a period. So now the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to you, and there's a power in this truth. Wherefore, Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he hath called you is holy, so be ye holy of conversation. Wow. Now, wait a minute. Let's stop there for a moment. How many of us can really say we're holy? Holy in our conversation? Holy in our life? Holy in what we do? I'm not saying that we don't have forgiveness, then we're not going to sin. But everything about us should be a holiness unto God. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's not just, you know, some person saying, be ye like me. No, God is saying, be ye holy because I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who respected persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, you are not redeemed because of the corruption of this earth, but you are redeemed by the precious, pure, holy blood of Christ. And because of what Christ did for you, you ought to have a change in you. And if there's not a change, something's wrong. Something is wrong. So, you are not redeemed with silver and gold. That throws out, you know, trying to buy people out of purgatory. Silver and gold's not going to do it. Possessions are not going to get you out of it. And I tell people this. Why would God want the clay of this earth for redemption? He made this earth. He doesn't need this earth. He made the universe. He made the heavens. He spoke it into existence. He doesn't need it. And you think that God is going to be happy if you give your substance to him? He can take whatever substance he wants, and if you're in the way, he'll just move you out of the way. But God redeemed us with a holy purpose. As I once stated, and I'll say it again, all men who ever lived, if we could pile them up together, would not be enough to redeem not one soul, the Christ. And that he is holy, and that he is righteous, and that he is pure. From your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, one sacrifice. Oh, look at this. We just had this past Sunday the resurrection, and we preached on his resurrection. But look at the one who died for us. I love these words when he said, I lay down my life. Nobody takes it. I lay it down. And I take it up again. Why did he take it up again? To prove to us his redeeming power. I bring it up. I take it up again. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Don't ever preach that because that's something going to be offensive. No, Christ did all of this. Even when he looked at Adam and Eve, knowing that they were going to fail, and you say, well, how can you say that? Because he did not say, eat if you eat of the tree. He said, but when you eat of the tree. And I have a plan. Man, does he have a plan. And that plan began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when it was declared that I will come and redeem from the seed of a woman. And I love this. When we see that John the Baptist entered into that prepared place, that place called paradise, I can almost hear him say, he's coming! He's coming! The moment that he introduces himself to Adam, and Adam goes, Father, my Maker, my Redeemer. Yes, Adam, I paid the price for your sin. Why would you save me, Lord? I didn't deserve salvation. But your plan made me so and was manifest in these times for you. Won't that preach? Can we go to the doorstep and say, let me take the Word of God, which is, by the way, called the sword, and tell you what Christ has done for me, and I can bear a shield of protection. What is that shield called? The shield of faith. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, no other ground is but sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And you see, my friends, my confidence must be in the Lord. Finally, what is my cry? My cry should be, Lord, go before me and do with me as you see fit. Are you excited about the souls that may come? Are you excited about salvation that may occur? Are you excited enough to say, I've examined myself and I see my weakness and I know that I need Christ's presence, not only in this place, but daily in my life. That makes the difference. Will you trust in Him? Will you look to Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith? Father, again, thank you for this moment. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed the message to be declared. I pray now that you will go with us as we look to the last song of the day, and I pray, Father, that you will open our hearts and our understanding to you. For it's in Christ we pray, and amen. Brother Randy, would you come forward and lead us in final song?